last month, believe it or not, of the first half of 2019. I was having a conversation earlier this week with my daughter, and she said, time just seems to be flying. And I said, yeah, now that you have graduated and you're about to go out and get a real job, watch how time begins to fly now. You're going to turn around and be 50. It's going to be amazing. Time is absolutely flying, and I think that is just another reminder to us that we ought not take any moment for granted, that we ought not waste any of the time we have, for if we will be honest with each other, none of us knows how much time that might be. And so this morning, I encourage us all to make sure that when we leave here, we're telling the folk we love them. We're telling the folk we don't like but love that we love them. Amen. Amen. And we're looking to find more folk to love because we've been loved ourselves. How many folk in here are just glad that when you look back over your life, and I'm not talking about the song, I'm talking about really looking back over your life. When you look back over your life and you see those moments when you, if we really be honest with ourselves, were acting unlovable, that somebody loved us anyway. When we were all caught up in our feelings and we couldn't see our way through to the next right moment, somebody was loving us in spite of the way that we may have in that moment been acting in our lives, either toward them or not, they loved us anyway. And I think that that's important for us to understand, because there's not a person in here on a Sunday morning or midweek or whenever you might find yourself to be in the presence of other believers who does not have those moments in our lives when we just can't see our way clear to the other side. And we need the folk around us to be patient with us and to love us in spite of what we may be going through. I'm reminded, even as I'm speaking, of Jesus having a conversation with Peter, and Peter being all caught up in his feelings because Jesus had to ask him three times, do you love me? And on the third time, Peter got indignant. What do you mean, do I love you? I done told you twice. You know I love you. And he had to remind Peter. He said, listen, when you come to yourself, in other words, there's going to be a moment in your life when you're going to forget the path that you're on. There's going to be a time in your life when you are going to be distracted from the thing that is in front of you. And I need you to remember all this stuff that has been sown into you. I need you to remember the relationship that we have developed. I need you to remember, Peter, how much I love you. And when you come to yourself, when your eyes open and you realize that you've been off track and now you want to be back on track, don't be so discouraged about having lost yourself, but go out and encourage the brothers. Go and let somebody know that every now and again we all need to be reminded that were it not for the Lord who is, not was, who is on our side, each of us would be lost. We've been talking about cultivating the continual, the perpetual, the never-ending, the unfettered presence of God in our lives. And we've been talking about the fact that the presence of God is that which makes all the difference to us. Last week, and these were the takeaways as we began talking last week about this first thing that is most important for us, which is thinking of him, having him on our minds, thinking about God. We're talking about that discipline that is meditation. Last week, our takeaways were these. Cultivating the continual presence of God begins with having him inhabit our thoughts. And that begins with this discipline of meditation. We said first that meditation is an invitation to God. We are actually, when we take the time to practice this discipline, we are asking God to come in. We are inviting God to take up residence. We're inviting God to inhabit us. We're inviting God to take control and do what we can't do ourselves. It is the height of human arrogance for us to believe that we, even in the times when we believe that we got it all together by ourselves. Somebody say amen. And so when we ask God to take control, we are inviting him to do what we ought to when we are in our right minds, what we ought to know we need him to do anyway. Second, last week we said meditation is about hearing and obeying. With hearing being the most vital of those two. Everybody wants to do what mama and daddy said. Everybody wants to ultimately obey God. But how can we obey him if we don't hear him? How can we actually do what he says unless and until we make sure that I heard you right and I understood what it is you're saying? How, if I am not actively seeking after and actively listening to the voice of God, how can I really say I'm going about doing what he told me to do? And it's a dangerous thing to just run ahead of God before you understand what he has told you to do. We can get ourselves, have gotten ourselves, may again at some point get ourselves in trouble by doing that. And the last thing we talked about last week is that meditation makes God's omnipresence a reality in our lives. We're going to begin there this week. But I want to begin this week with another quote. Last week we quoted Richard Foster talking about our adversary, our enemy, who actually does three things well. We talked about busyness and crowds and noise. We talked about the fact that those things would distract us. Well, this week I want to begin with a quote from a man named Jack Kornfield. And Jack Kornfield says, "When we get too caught up in the busyness of the world, we lose connection with each other and ourselves." I think it's important for us to remember that every now and again, God has the expectation of us that we will stop and listen. That God has the expectation that we will build into our lives some pattern that allows us periodically to just be still and know that he is God, to be still and recognize just how much we need him, to be still and recalibrate ourselves to make sure that I'm not allowing all the stuff around me that I can consider in my life, crowds, hurriedness, or noise, the busyness of the world, to make me lose connection with the very person who is actually giving me the power to do all the stuff I wanted to do anyway. So we're going to begin this morning, and today we're just going to deal with this. What does the practice of meditation look like? Just talked about what those three points that we had last week and what they are. I want to give you where we were last week scripturally so you understand that we're still here, and I only want to go to one. The first one we used last week was Psalm 1, chapter 1, or the first Psalm, verses 1 through 3. Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. And then we went to Philippians chapter 4, and that's where I want to go this morning and just read it to remind you that we ought to have him on our minds, the things that are his on our minds. Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 8. But before I read that aloud in your hearing, I want to remind you of the man who wrote it and the situation that he found himself in. This is considered one of Paul's prison epistles. One of the letters that Paul wrote while he was spending 2 years locked up in a Roman jail. And it does not look like what we consider when we call jail. Paul, in this instance of his arrest, was on what we might consider today house arrest. But rather than having an ankle monitor, Paul literally had a jailer who was there with him, somebody who would be watching over him and making sure that not only did he have what he needed, but that he didn't do stuff he wasn't supposed to do. Paul, while he was locked up for these 2 years, would have been allowed to have people to come and see him and to spend time with him. But the thing that I'm reminded of is that Paul is a prisoner. Paul's a prisoner for the gospel. So the one thing that I know that Paul had a lot of in these 2 years was time. Paul had a lot of time to think about how is it that I find myself in the situation that I am now in? How is it that I have made my way here? And we already know that Paul was excited about having his life altered because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul would tell you that when I count all the stuff that I've done in my life, I can tell you that this being locked up with Jesus, this here thing is a good thing. I would tell you to count it all joy. And so here in chapter number 4, about midway through the chapter, Paul begins to tell them that what I have been doing while I have been here, I would commend to you to do the same thing in your life also. If there is anything that you can think about, if there is anything that you might be able to consider true, I need you to make sure that you are contemplating those things that are true. If there is anything that you might be able to in your life as you go about it to consider honorable and to think of as honorable, if there is anything that is just, anything that is pure, anything that is lovely, anything that is commendable, if there is anything that is excellent or worthy of praise, that's the stuff that ought to be on your mind. But our adversary works diligently to ensure that anything but those things are on their minds. Anybody in here ever been offended? Let me ask it another way. Anybody in here ever been offended by little petty stuff? Let me ask another question. Anybody ever in here ever looked for a reason to be offended? Right? I believe truly that if you look for a reason to be mad, you'll find one.
That's right.
If you allow yourself to contemplate the other stuff, if you allow yourself to get caught up in the things that are not these things, it's easy to find something to be mad at. There you go again, left the toilet seat up. How many conversations do we have to have about squeezing the toothpaste from the end and not the middle? Who is it that left this corner of orange juice in this? Right? We say it, and those things actually are small things, but if I could tell you how many people sit in front of us and those kinds of things actually come up as an issue, you'd be amazed at how often and or how easy it is for us to get off track, which is why this discipline of thinking on the things of God, inviting God into my life on a daily, and inviting God to inhabit me, to inviting God to take control, inviting God to rule my mind is so vitally important. Last week, we talked in the last point about how this discipline of meditation makes the omnipresence of God, this theological notion that we have, that the God who created us and the God we serve is everywhere at the same time. How this discipline of meditation takes the omnipresence of God from being this theological notion to being a reality in my life. How all of a sudden, Him being everywhere at the same time is real to me, because no matter where else I might pretend that God is in the moment, I know God is with me. So the first thing that we need to understand today, if we want to talk about what does meditation look like, The first thing that we need to do is think of the practice of meditation as the sanctifying of the mind and the imagination, which literally is another way of saying what we just said. I need to consider that when I invite God into my life, when I begin to do this thing that I am hoping makes this communion between me and God unbroken and unfettered, it makes this communion between God and I, this fellowship we have, perpetual, that nothing can get in between. I want God first. I need to see this first as God sanctifying. Let me stop for a moment. Sanctify, literally, big word, small meaning. It literally means to set apart. Well, then, preacher, why y'all got to say sanctify? Why can't y'all just say set apart? Because we like to use big words. Right? So think of the practice of meditation as the setting apart, meaning God wants to use my mind and my imagination for a particular purpose, that it has a specific use. It is being sanctified or set apart for his use. Now watch why that's important. That's important because if we go back to what we said last week and began with this week, we know that our enemy actually specializes in the other thing. So what the enemy wants to do, and understand, please, okay. Let me make the point by asking a question. Anybody in here ever just, as you were just, you know, imagining stuff, allowing your mind to be creative. How many folk understand that God made us with creative minds? Amen. Amen, right? Yes. We are creative by nature. Why? Because we're made in the image of the Creator. But how many of us know that we can use these creative minds and all of a sudden this thing, this mind that God created, you thinking about some stuff and imagining some stuff and you find yourself too far out there and you have to say, oh Lord, how'd I start thinking about that? That's right, don't shake your head, yes. Right? All of a sudden, I'm imagining some stuff. Let me give you a very practical example. Gunpowder. Historically, we've been taught that gunpowder created by the Chinese was used for something as benign as fireworks, right? Awesome. A little bang, a little spark, we celebrating, yay! Somebody else imagines. But what if I take the explosive capability of this thing that is simply making a bang and making us all giggle and laugh as we celebrate, and I actually use it and the force that it creates to propel a projectile from a cylinder with such force that when the projectile hits a person or a thing, it causes destructive damage. Imagination. The same mind that can think of fireworks can think of the atomic bomb. The same mind. And so what we begin when we start dealing with this thing, I need God, I'm asking you to come in and take control of my imagination and my thoughts. Because without you controlling my mind, without you sanctifying, watch this, setting apart my imagination so that what I am thinking of are the things we read about in Philippians chapter 4, I am in full awareness and understanding that my adversary can use the very thoughts that you would put in my mind. He can take that same imagination and make me think things that would not edify others or lead me down the path that you would desire I go. Hello. So the first notion, before I even approach this, I got to understand that this isn't just a practice. Stop it. When we start talking about meditation, it's real easy for us to make this some exercise that we do. Something that somebody on a Sunday morning is going to give you three steps and you're going to go and do this and all of a sudden your life is going to be changed. Can I tell you, my life and any discipline in it is void of the power it's supposed to have, except that I invite God to take control. That the only power that any of these things that we may talk about over the next several weeks has is that I am allowing myself to be placed in position where the indwelling presence of God by His Spirit and the power therein can take control of me and lead me to a place where, watch this, God can do the work of transformation. If I want to be different, it is up to me to allow God to do the changing. And so what I begin by doing is asking God to change me by setting apart my mind and my imagination. So that becomes the manifestation in the life of the believer of God's indwelling presence. God is with me, because the stuff that I know, if I had seen this 2 weeks ago and thought about it, it would have been a darker thing than it is right now. God, I need you to take control. So we can't begin to approach the discipline of meditation until we begin to put it in the place where it belongs. And it is me saying to God, please not, watch this. You've heard me say this before. The Holy Spirit is a perfect gentleman. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, He's already here. We received Him as a pledge and a seal, a guarantee for what God said He was going to do in us. But He will not do it unless and until we give Him the invitation and also give Him permission. A gentleman's not going to do what he's not invited to do. Not going to go where, y'all ever had somebody in your house? And you invite them in, and the next thing you know, they all in places. They, yeah, oh. Wait, no, we're all over here. We're not walking through people's houses. That's not how we do, right? That's not the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost waits for you to say, yes, take control. Lead me, guide me. Now, he will sit there, and every now and again, he'll tap his feet like, yo, I'm only saying, if you would listen to me, you'd not get ready to do this, right? If you would just, can I speak? Nope, okay, cool, you got that. And the next thing you know, watch this. This is the way it winds up looking like in our lives. We go on with the indwelling Holy Spirit. We go on, we forget to ask Him to take control. We forget to allow Him to sanctify. So we think a thought, and because our imagination is not sanctified, we go on this roller coaster ride that is James chapter 1, and this thought, because we had an unsanctified imagination or mind, leads to lust, and this lust, because we couldn't check it, because we didn't allow God to take control, leads to sin, and that sin, when it's fully conceived, what does the Bible say it leads to? Death. Separation. We find ourselves separated because our minds were not set apart for God's use. Point number two. So we talked about setting our mind apart. Now let's talk about preparing to meditate. Three things I want to talk about here, and I'm going to be out your way. The three things are, and I'm going to go through them one by one, but I'm going to tell all three of them to you now. Time, place, and posture. Let's begin with time. So I want to start practicing the discipline of meditation. I want to begin this Christian meditation. What's the best time? What does this look like? How long does it take? What's the best time? Should I rise early in the morning? Should I wait late at night? Should I set my lunch time apart for this? I'll say this to you, that ultimately time doesn't matter. And time ultimately doesn't matter, because remember that what we talk about as the goal of Christian meditation is for me to have this unbroken fellowship with God. This unbroken communion with God. Remember, it's the manifestation of God's indwelling presence. It's how I know that God is with me, hear me, at all times. So my ultimate aim is that time won't matter. Because what I'm trying to do is invite God to always be present with me in conversation about what I need to be doing and or thinking about in my life that will lead me ultimately to where we'll be in a couple of weeks, to surrendering to him that I might obey him. Last week, what did we say? We said it's about hearing and obeying. But most of us don't know how to hear him as we ought to continually because of the distraction. So in the beginning, I'd say find a time. Whatever time is going to work for you, find a time. But know, here's what this point is about, but know that it's not about ultimately the time. Because what I want in the end of my practice of this discipline in my life is to know that at all times I am able to discern and hear the voice of God as he speaks to me and to act accordingly. That I don't need to say, Lord, I got to set apart this time tomorrow to meditate on God so that I can hear him. No, I have made it such a part of my life that God can speak to me anytime and anywhere because I've invited him in at all times. Now, I'm going to tell you the truth. Most of us would say, that's where I am right now. But most of our lives would say otherwise. That as much as I want to say, as the pastor standing on the platform, that at all times, that God can get to me right there because I ain't never distracted. There's never busyness about what's on my calendar that puts me in a place where I've forgotten about God, and God is supposed to be everywhere. My calendar is supposed to be infused with things that God is sending me to do. But ultimately, time is what we're trying to get away from because I want God with me everywhere. Second place, where is the best place to meditate? The one thing I'll say to you about place that I think we will all have in common is that it needs to be a place that's free from distraction. No ringing telephones, no screaming voices, no internet, telephone off, kids in the bed. Initially, one of the lovely things, and you've heard me talk about Brother Lawrence for several weeks now, one of the lovely things that he says in his book, Practicing the Presence of God, he talks about in the presence, he worked in the kitchen in the monastery for a time. And he said, in the presence of clanging dishes, I felt that I was alone in the presence of God in silence. So ultimately, we're cultivating this thing that it doesn't matter what's around us. It's me and God, and I can hear him in spite of what might be going on. But in the beginning, it needs to be a place free from distractions. The second half of that, that can draw your attention to God. I'm an outside person. When I first started, it was there's a park on 82. It's a city park. If you go down 52, which is Pennsylvania Avenue, you make a left turn on 82. I can't even remember the name of the park now, but it used to be, like everything else in New Castle County, it used to be part of a DuPont estate. Right? So just New Castle County, basically. And literally, it is like an arboretum out, so trees and flowers and shrubbery, but it's inside the city of Wilmington. And I would go there and meditate, sit by this one little babbling brook they have, and you hear the water, and you sit down, and you can feel the breeze blowing through the trees. And there, it brought me and my attention to God. Where's that place for you? Is it outside? Is it the beach? If it's the beach, you got a long drive for some meditation. Right? But hey, if that's what you need, find you a beach. Is it a park? Is it, we had a gentleman, watch this, who created a place. And for him, the place was simply, he made under the steps in the basement of his house, he put a curtain and a pillow. And that was his place. Where's the place for you? Because what we need to be developing, if I really want the presence of God with me at all times, I need to begin some way to break the habits of being distracted by things around me. And all of us have a place where that happens. And if you don't, part of what I'm going to encourage you to do this week is to find out what that place is for you and to visit it at least once. Ultimately, we're working toward the time where we don't need to go to a particular place, where God is with me at all times. I can be driving in my car, and he's right there, honking and stuck in traffic, and he's right there. But in the beginning, where is that place? And the last, posture. So how do I meditate? Do I lay prostrate before God? Am I on my knees? Am I standing? Am I sitting? Are my eyes open or are my eyes closed? I always loved that about prayer. Somebody who said to me one time years ago, Pastor, I saw you and you were praying with your eyes open. I said, first, that means your eyes were open. I'm just saying, right? If you saw me with my eyes open, then your eyes were open. I said, second, that's all right. You can actually pray with your eyes. Watch. Why is it, and I'm going to stop on this, why is it that God is the only person we think we can talk to with our eyes closed? If I was talking to you with my eyes closed, you'd have a problem. She said it. I didn't. She'd have a problem. Right? So it's all right. Here's the one thing I'll say about posture. Think about tension and what tension does to our mind, right? If I'm feeling tension in my posture, so I'm going to tell you, I'm not really a praying or thinking or spending time with God on my knees person. My knees ain't that good, right? So if I'm on my knees for any extended period of time, I'm going to tell you that at some point, I'm not going to be thinking about who I'm talking to. I'm going to be thinking about how long do I have to keep talking before I can get up and give my knees some relief. Right? So we need to understand that when I am feeling tension in my posture, tension in my body, that tension actually does affect how I think. And so what we need to be looking to do, so what did I say? Time. Time doesn't matter, but in the beginning, find the time that works. And if initially it's early in the morning, get up early in the morning and spend some time meditating. Place. Find a place that's distraction-free. And place and time might go hand in hand. It may be downstairs in the dark while everybody else is still sleeping upstairs. Why? Because it's distraction-free and it's a time that works for you. And posture. I don't care. I pray and meditate walking, because both of them allow me to be as tension-free in my posture as possible, but they also allow me to keep my focus on what it is I'm doing. Folks say, stop pacing. I'm not pacing. I am walking. Now, I might be walking back and forth, but I am walking. Because it allows me to put my mind where it needs to be. So when we talk about how do you begin or prepare to meditate, keep those three things in your mind: time, place, and posture. Last thing, and then I'm out your face. What do we meditate on? What is the work of meditation? What are those things that actually become part of what I am thinking about, whatsoever things? Sometimes meditation, literally for us, has to be simply about being still and having God on our minds so that we can hear his voice. Remember what I said last week. Meditation classically is also considered contemplative prayer. It's the prayer of contemplation. It's the prayer of thinking. So I sometimes don't come with anything in my practice of meditation except, God, it's been a minute. Just let me hear you. Now, at other times, it moves from that. And sometimes what I am going to do is I'm going to meditate on Scripture. I take the Bible. Now, stop for a minute. Because let's be honest, when most of us pick this up, we pick this up to approach it. And let me back up. Most folk who do what I do, meditation can be a difficult thing, because whenever we pick this up, we pick this up and approach it analytically and not devotionally. So I pick this up and I open it. And even if I read it and I started saying, Lord, I am coming to hear what you, God, my Father, are saying to your son, Meredith Griffin, it transitions from daddy to son to pastor to people. And all of a sudden, my devotion turned into study. Meditation is not study. They are two different things completely. When I come to meditate on the Word of God, I am trying to meet my Father and my Creator on the page. All I am saying is, God, wash me with your Word. Let me feel your presence in what you are saying. Speak to me that my ears and my heart might ring and sing, because I have met you there. I want to know that you are present with me. Something, I don't know. I don't want a pencil. Because as soon as I get a pencil, I want to start writing stuff down, and all of a sudden it's turned into something it's not. This is a conversation, and I just want to see what it is you are saying as I see and meet you in the pages of Scripture. And it can be one verse. Be still and know that he is God. 15 minutes later, Lord, thank you. Because in that, all I thought about was how I am not still sometimes, and how much I've gotten out of just this short time of being still and understanding why you are who you are and how I am who I am because of that. Be still and know. Sometimes all you need is your Bible for meditation. Second thing that we can meditate on creation. The Bible says, Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. That's why I love outside. Y'all, several years ago, we took a group of men on a men's retreat to a place in the mountains called Shrinemont. I'd been to that place once before. I went there with the men of Harvest, and we've been there twice. And it changed my life. I want to tell you, you are up in the mountains, and if you've never heard the wind blow on a mountain, it's something to behold. We are sitting in an outdoor chapel that is created from rocks taken from the mountain. And all of a sudden, you can hear something that sounds like a train coming. And you don't know what it is until all at once, all the leaves on all the trees begin to rustle and sway as the breeze. You're thinking it's going to be a mighty wind, but it's a small breeze comes and begins to blow. And then you look and you begin to see, literally, I had never seen a chipmunk in my life. But here we are on this mountain, and there are just chipmunks just running around your feet. And you're like, Lord, that's Alvin. That's Simon. That's Theodore. Right? And you are just amazed to walk to the top of the mountain, and you're standing there on the top of this Great North Mountain. And here's what was amazing about it. As we climbed the mountain or hiked up the mountain and then climbed this final rock over to this peak, and we're sitting there on this rock, you're looking down on clouds. And you're looking and you're watching these things, and you're like, what is that? And you're like, oh, Lord, you know how you see buzzards and eagles soaring? Well, they're soaring down there. And you're looking over this valley and saying, God did that. Sometimes it's enough for us not just to be silent and hear God, not just to open the word or the pages of scripture, but sometimes we need to understand that God speaks to us and wants to meet us in his creation. That sometimes standing on the shore of the beach as the waves are crashing in, and I'm not talking about on July 4th, but on December 15th, and just saying, God, you did that. And there's absolute truth to the verse that says, you are the one that told the ocean to come here and go no further. How is it possible that the God that did that wants to inhabit me because he loves me? So you can meditate on scripture. You can meditate on creation. Believe it or not, and this is one that we don't do often, but we can also meditate on what's happening around us. Scripture says that the sons of Issachar knew the signs of the times they were in and what Israel must do. There's stuff happening around us all the time. And I'm not talking about getting hyper-political about stuff that's going on, but just saying, God, you are at work around me. And that in spite of what I might see, Lord, there's a place for me here to represent you. God, speak to me. Remember what the goal of meditation is. Ultimately, it's to hear God and obey him. But I've got to be able to discern his voice, and I can only do that and then become productive as a result as I ask him to take control of my thoughts and my imagination, to make it so that time and place and posture no longer matter, but lead me on a journey so that he and I are absolutely in this unbroken fellowship and communion. Because if I want to cultivate the presence of God, I know that I have to have him on my mind. The way I act with my wife and my children is because they never leave my mind. Their well-being and the things that they need, their well-being and the things that they might want, what I might be able to do for them because I love them and because they love me, all of those things, whatsoever things are worthy of praise. Think on these things. I'm going to leave you with this, and we'll get to the takeaways. Whenever I think about meditation, I think about this song, In the Garden, by C. Austin Miles. I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And y'all know the verse, y'all know the chorus. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Now watch verse 2. He speaks and the sound of his voice is so sweet the birds hush their singing, and the melody that he gave to me within my heart is ringing. That's meditation. Listen to the third verse. The third verse says, I'd stay in the garden with him, though the night around me be falling, but he bids me go through the voice of woe. His voice to me is calling. Miles is speaking not only of a desire, but of the reality of what it looks like to always be in the presence of God. To be able to hear his voice and know what it is and the joy that comes with that. The discipline of contemplative prayer, of taking ourselves away from the hurriedness and the crowds and these lists of things to do, and remembering that the only reason that has sanctified and saved folk we ought to be concerned about any of that stuff is as it allows me to represent God as I go. But to do that to my best, I need to know he walks with me and he talks with me. And he tells me I am his own. Takeaways. What does the practice of meditation look like? One, we need to think of the practice of meditation as a setting apart of our minds and our imaginations. Two, the three things to consider when preparing to meditate are time, place, and posture. Three, sometimes meditation is just about being still and listening to God's voice. But at other times, we can meditate on scripture, creation, or what's happening around us. Call to action, I got one this week. And that is simply to find a time and place to begin or continue practicing meditation. I'd encourage you, and this is me, I'd encourage you truly, if you don't write stuff down, if you don't, I hate to say journal, but I'll use the word because it's the one most familiar to us. If you don't journal, if you don't write stuff down, try to start the practice. And I ain't gonna lie, tell the truth, shame the devil, it's a hit or miss practice in my life. But it can be one of the most enriching things in the world, whether you do it with a pen and a book or whether you do it with some electronic journal. Just do it, and as you're spending time with God, not while you're in time with God, but when you walk away from that time with God, write down, what just happened? What did I hear him say? How did that feel? What might I have heard from him that I am now going to actualize when I walk away from here? Remember, God is in our lives that we become more like him, and then we infect the world that we live in with his presence. And so if I'm going to do that, as I'm doing things like contemplative prayer, I need to be very self-aware about what's happening to and in me as I'm going through it. And I think that writing stuff down, journaling, is something that can help that. Let's stand on our feet. Father, thank you.